We're going to continue our study in the book of Luke. If you would turn to Luke, we're in chapter 8 and in verse 22. And this is the account of Jesus calming the storm, which we're all very familiar with. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided. All was calm. "Where's your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And this we ask, that you would open it up, Lord. We ask that it would penetrate deeply. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, nurture our hearts, we pray. Show us what it means to be followers of our Lord and Savior. Help us to understand what you want us to understand, that we would have ears to hear, Lord. And so we ask that you would do that. We invite you in, Holy Spirit. We thank you that this is your service, Lord, empowered by you. And then what you've done is you've brought your children together to worship, to adore, and submit. And so, Father, we ask that you would work in mighty ways, and we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the privilege of being here, for the privilege of this fellowship, for the privilege of loving one another, all because of you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we continue on in our study in the book of Luke, the Lord Jesus is teaching us, and obviously we're in Luke because Luke wants us to understand Christ on a deeper level. That's why we're in the book of Luke. And so when we gather together, we want to know about Jesus. Well, now the thing that the Lord is doing, especially with his disciples, is he's teaching them all about him. And he's doing it through circumstances, just like he does with us. Well, last week we looked at the parable of the soil. And I spent some time in that parable, because I think it's very important for us to understand where the seed of God's word has come to stay in our lives. And so we spent some time looking at that. And we understand that the word is what God uses to plant in our hearts so that it germinates. And so when you hear the word and the Lord sows it and it falls into your hearts, obviously the seed is there. It's the word of God and it's germinating because it wants to bear something. It wants to bear fruit. As we looked at the different soils last week, and this account today, which I think is really fascinating when you think about what they were going to go through here, just it's natural how it follows after this parable. Now, we know that sometime later, Jesus said, "Hey, let's go in the boat and go to the other side." And so we don't know how much longer after that parable was being taught. But he was about to teach them a very important lesson about what it means to trust him, just like he does with us. What does it mean to trust Jesus? And so here we have the seed, and we know that from last week that the seed falls on four different kinds of soil or four different kinds of hearts. We have a hard heart. In other words, they hear the gospel. They don't want anything to do with the gospel. In fact, they just think it's a joke, you know, this Jesus Christ thing. And so obviously they don't receive it. And then we understand that their seed gets planted into shallow hearts. And these shallow hearts receive it for a while, and they're really glad to receive it, and they just enjoy it. And then when hardship comes, they're saying, "This is not for me. I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with it," and they leave. Now, we don't know if they're really saved or not, but the thing is, they don't like the hardships that come along, and they thought that being a believer was going to be, in a lot of ways, just this fun and happiness and all kinds of different things. And so when hardship comes, they bail. Then there's another kind of soil, and this is the third heart. And we understand that this seed does take root. Now, we don't know how deep it goes. There seems to be consistency at some point in the Christian walk. But after a while, because of hardships, because of different things that come along, because of pressures, what happens is that they start to worry, and the Lord calls them thorns, and that thorn or that weed of worry starts to choke out their lives, and we don't see a lot of fruit, because they get consumed with worry. Or what they do in order to hide or to deal with whatever they're dealing with is what they do is they'll either turn to money, because the Lord even specifically says that, riches of life, or they'll turn to pleasure. And so that sort of consumes them. And that's, and even though they're believers, and I believe that they are, some might argue differently with me, they're not bearing a lot of fruit. And then the fourth kind of soil, obviously the word takes a deep root, and people are so grateful to understand what it means to be followers of Jesus, understand what they've been given. All they want to do is live for the Lord, and they do so faithfully throughout most of their lives. And they bear a lot of fruit, and they exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. So when you keep all that in mind, now let's look at what the Lord's talking about as far as trusting him. And so we're going to go into a little bit of detail concerning that. And let's look here in verse 22. And it says this, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side of the lake.' So they got into the boat and set out." And so this is what I imagine. I kind of like how it starts. Like, "Hey guys, let's get in the boat." And they're all kind of talking, you know, they're all staying in the shore. Now, I imagine Jesus was very interactive, and I imagine he was very engaging. I imagine his personality was really something else. And maybe he had a smirk, and maybe he just had that glint in his eye. I don't know, he just looked at his side and says, "Come on, guys, let's go over to the other side. Let's do ministry over there." And they're all like, "Yeah, let's do it." And so they jump in the boat, and they start rowing over. Now, I'm assuming it was all the 12 apostles, even though it says disciples. And so they get in the boat, and the boat's kind of crowded, and they jump in the boat, and they start rowing. They got, listen, they got experienced fishermen. I mean, you got Peter, you know, you got John, you know, sons of Zebedee, that kind of thing. And so they're like, no problem. And so here they go, and they're going to the other side. And so they want to do ministry, and they're with Jesus, right? So here they come into this sea. It's called the Sea of Galilee, and I'll just read a little bit about what the sea is like. It's 700 feet below sea level. It's actually, when you think about it, it's the second lowest lake, they call it the sea, of any freshwater lake in the world. The Dead Sea is actually lower. But the Sea of Galilee is the second lowest. So that kind of gives you a little bit of an understanding. So here you got Mediterranean. And if you ever look at a relief map on that, it's really interesting. The sea's sort of like, you know, Sea of Galilee is down like this. And then you look at the Dead Sea, and it's even down a little lower. So it's about 700 feet below sea level. And that's really significant. It's 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. And so that they call it a sea, you know. At its deepest point, it's about 150 feet deep. The rabbi said of it, "Although God has created 7 seas, yet he has chosen this one as his special delight." You know. And so it is special. When you look at it, it's just kind of cool to look at it in that, you know. I'll just kind of read this just to give us more of an understanding of what was going on. "The Sea of Galilee is known for its violent storms, which can come up suddenly and be life-threatening for any on its waters. These tempests are caused by the situation of the lake in the Jordan Rift and with steep hills on all sides. The cooler air masses from the surrounding mountains collide with the warm air in the lake basin. Winds sometimes funnel through the east-west oriented valleys in the Galilean hill country and rush down the western hillsides of the lake. The most violent storms, however, are caused by the fierce winds which blow off the Golan Heights from the east." Now, when they were getting in the boat to go over to the other side, they were actually going over to the east shore is where they were going. And the Golan Heights is sort of along the east. If you're like on the western shore, you're looking over, you can see the Golan Heights. And so that's where they were kind of going. And so that's where the most violent storms come from. And they blow in. "One storm in March 1992 sent waves 10 feet high crashing into downtown Tiberias and caused significant damage to the city." So when they're saying it's a violent storm, it was a violent storm that these disciples were about to become a part of. Okay? So we have an understanding. This was just no waves lapping up across the boat and things like that. So it says here in verse 23, as we move down through, "As they sailed, he fell asleep." Jesus falls asleep. Do you think he was tired? I imagine he was. He was probably going on a lack of sleep. All the kind of ministry, it was draining. He's healing people. He's driving demons out of people. He's raising people from the dead. They're coming in by the thousands flocking to see Jesus. And so he falls asleep. I mean, he is 100% human, too. I mean, the thing is, even though he's God, he's also human, and he needed some sleep. So he gets in the boat, and he just crashes, you know, and he falls asleep. And a squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. And so here it is. And so here they're in great danger, and from the sounds of it, the experienced fishermen who made their living on the water had never experienced a storm like this, because from the sounds, as we look through this account, it was almost like, we don't know what to do. We've never experienced a storm of this magnitude. And it's beyond our control. Now, the question we should ask ourselves when we study accounts like this is, are there any spiritual principles that we can derive from stories like this? Well, absolutely, because that's why they're in Scripture. And so the Lord wants us to look at some things concerning what's going on with these men. It's in all three Gospels, and there's a reason why it's in all three Gospels, because the Lord wants us to understand about, just like the parable of the seed and the soil, it's in all three Gospels. And so sometimes when you read and you go along, let's say you're doing your study in Luke or study in Mark or whatever, look down if you have a good study Bible, and it'll give you the cross-references to the account in the other Gospels, in the Synoptics. And you read that, and it helps kind of open it up a little bit, because there are other details that come out. And so the reason the Lord has it there is because he wants us to understand something about the interaction that's going on with his disciples and himself. Now, what's interesting here is that these apostles are in trouble for the first time in their relationship with Christ. Got it? They hadn't been in trouble before. They were just going along, and they'd been with Jesus. They saw some pretty incredible things that was just causing them, no doubt, to be in awe. I mean, to see this woman's son be raised from the dead, to hear him preaching like he did on the Sermon on the Plain, to see the demons being driven out, to see people getting healed, and they're in awe of this man. But they were never in trouble before, because they were with Jesus. And all of a sudden, now they're in trouble for the first time. And they don't know what to do about it. And so what they do is they lose it. They kind of freak out. So the Lord, is what he's going to do is he's going to start to shape and form their thinking. And really, and what they're going to do is, what he's going to do is he's going to really get them to understand what it means to put their trust in him. He's going to teach them a little lesson about faith. And like I said, they hadn't been in this situation before. And so what they were going to do is they're going to have to learn to understand what it meant to depend on him. And so we ask ourselves, when it comes to the Christian life, you know, as we draw spiritual principles from this, is that should we expect storms to come along in our hearts and our lives? Absolutely. And this is, I think, what the Lord's really trying to teach us. And we're going to see what happens as they lose it, so to speak. And I can imagine this and think about it, because I don't know if anybody's ever been in a boat in the middle of a storm when the waves are lapping and it's just kind of crazy. So, but just try to imagine yourself there. You know, it's not like they could kick on the motor and buzz out of there. You know, they were rowing the whole way across. And so the thing is, what should we do when trouble comes? What should we do? How do we react in times of danger and difficulty, be it physical or spiritual? Well, I have here in point one, I said our relationship with Jesus Christ is to be based on complete trust in his character and promises. That's what our relationship, you notice I put relationship there. Jesus wants us to trust him with every area of our lives because of his sovereign control over all things. Every area. So this is the thing with us. God has called us into a trust relationship. That's what he's called us into. And really what it boils down to is this: either we trust him or we don't. Either we do or we don't. Well, I'm going to say this much. The disciples failed miserably, because they didn't trust him for a while anyway. And so really what the Lord is kind of showing us with this example is that, are you willing to trust me? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves. And we're going to get into that a little bit as we move along here. So I put in here that because of his sovereign control over things, to show a lack of trust is to show Jesus that we don't believe that he is capable of taking care of us in the midst of the difficulties we are facing. Would you agree with it? Because that's really what it comes down to. See, that's really sort of puts it in a nutshell. And I love it. See, that these kind of challenges really challenge me. Because I'm no better than anybody else. And so this is the thing about, see, the thing with the Lord is, and I love it in a lot of ways, but just for lack of a better way of saying it, because of my responsibility in teaching the Word, that He force feeds me. Got it? I don't have any choice. Not that I believe me, I'm not complaining. But here I am, and I sit, and I'm there, and okay, I'm getting ready for Sunday, and I sit, and you read the Scripture, you know, and then you read everything that's kind of related. And he's making me deal with it. Because I need to. And see, that's the beauty, too, of coming and coming to a church that emphasizes the Word of God like it does. Because what the Lord wants us to do is to think. And I love it because, obviously, He says, listen, I have put a mind in you. You are intelligent. You are thinkers. I've given you a heart sensitive to the moving of the Spirit. Why not let me challenge you then? Why not let me challenge you? So you at least think about what it means to follow me. And then perhaps the Spirit will change you. And so here you have this Lord moving and working in their lives in ways that they were really not ready for because this storm came up suddenly just like it does with us. Blindsided. Are you kidding me? Now what? And here they are, and they were all just happy. Jesus, let's get in the boat. All right, let's go in the boat. Rowing along. Jesus falls asleep. Everything's cool, and all of a sudden this wind comes down off the Golan Heights, and it's brutal. And they probably didn't, because it comes suddenly, too. And so let's look at it at face value. The disciples were in big trouble. The waves were so bad that they were breaking over the boat and filling it with water. So they're in a lot of trouble. And they were scared, and they really didn't know what to do. And you know, that word scared obviously has many different connotations. Everybody here has been scared at one point or another. We understand what it feels like when the tips of your fingers tingle, you know, when your breath starts to shorten up a little bit, when your heart starts to pound, that kind of scared. Believe me, this is what was going on with them. And it involves worry, and it involves anxiousness, and there's doubt, and there's fear, and all these emotions flood in. Matthew says, and this is what they said to the Lord, I'll just kind of read it here though first, and it says, and a squall came down from the lake so the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. And then it says in verse 24, the disciples went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we are going to drown. Now they were screaming it. Because you know with a squall that the wind's blowing and it's noisy and they have to actually scream at one another to communicate. And then we're going to drown. Mark says this, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Isn't that bringing a different connotation to it? Don't you care? They're screaming at him, Teacher, Teacher. So it's a picture that God supplies of being tossed about by the waves, obviously, of despair and worry. And we all get tossed about easily by those waves because of the sudden dangerous storms that threaten us and come into our lives. And so here you have these men, you know, followers of Jesus Christ, and they're there, and they're scared for their lives. I remember, I don't have a lot of boat stories, I have one. I remember from when I was a kid. Now, I'm from Pittsburgh, we used to go up to Lake Erie to vacation. Lake Erie's a shallow lake, obviously. It's a big lake. It was much bigger than the Sea of Galilee. And because it's a shallow lake, the storms would come in, and they would churn up pretty quickly. So we're out there in a stupid little motorboat. That's what it was. At least I thought so anyways. And we're out there, and the problem with this thing is it was an older boat. Now, this is back in the 60s, so this was like a really older boat, right? And we go out there, and the storms start whipping up. The waves started, and we're three kids, all right, with this guy, right? And the waves start, and we're rocking back and forth, and he starts the engine, and back then the propellers had cotter pins, and the cotter pin breaks. Breaks. And listen, the shore, I'm not, And the shore has all these big boulders and rocks. And we're starting to, like this. I mean, I'm maybe 10, 9 years old, I don't know. Jump over the side. What do you mean jump over the side? You've got to change the cotter pin on the propeller. What do you mean I've got to lift this engine up? I'm this little kid out there. I was the one who was in the water. Maybe I'm so mechanically inclined today. I don't know. I'm over there, you know, and I'm nervous, and I'm trying to get this thing. And he's hollering and all this kind of stuff like that. I don't know, for life, and we got the cotter pin in there. I mean, the rocks are coming and everything else like that. Got that thing in, it started an engine, and we motored out of there. My heart was pounding, you know. But I'm surprised. I survived. I'm here. But it just kind of brought it back. The intensity of this storm was much worse. Much worse. And these men were in a lot of trouble. You know, when you think about the storms that come our way, and there are a lot of them, there really are. My heart goes out for some of the storms that some of you are dealing with when you think about it. Think about what life brings. Diagnosis of cancer, loss of a job, difficulty in marriage, divorce no one ever thought would happen, wayward children, kids that you raised and you love very much, making choices and decisions that seem so contrary to how they were raised. It just seems like life's full of it. It just is. And sometimes I wake up wondering, wow, the day seems good. I wonder what tomorrow's going to bring. That kind of thing. And what it always boils down to is, do you trust Jesus to get you through? And here you have these men. And the first thing they did was lose it, because they didn't quite expect it to happen. You can imagine Matthew saying to Peter, now remember, Matthew's a tax collector. He never got his hands dirty in his life. And he's in the boat, and he's screaming at Peter and John, do something, right? The ones that have been landlocked their whole lives are screaming at these experienced fishermen. You can just hear them, and they're screaming at one another, and they're holding on, and the boat is being rocked and tossed, and the waves are coming out over, and guess where Jesus is? He's sleeping. Not that he's checked out, but he's sleeping because he has total peace in his Father. And so what the Lord's going to do is going to teach him a little thing about what it means to trust him. So the first thing they did is they lost it. What's the first thing we do? We lose it. Well, if you want to be real honest, sometimes it's right away. Sometimes it's a little more into the midst of it. The second thing they did, which is a good thing, is they cried out to Jesus. They finally cried out to him, but that was a last resort, it seems. And it was to look to Jesus after the boat was about to sink. And I think really what it shows us is and what the Lord wants to teach us is, this is where we go when we're in trouble. Because if you put your eyes on your circumstance, listen, I'm not saying that it's not part of our nature to lose it, that we're never to stay there and get consumed with worry. And so what they did is they cried out to him. And when you think about it, there's no one really better to save us from our troubles than Jesus Christ himself. You think about it. When we're burdened with sin, we cry out to him for mercy and forgiveness. Struggling to make ends meet, we cry out to him for our daily bread. Buffeted and suffering from physical pain, we cry out to him for relief, patience, steadfast endurance. Torn and wounded by conflict, we cry out to him for wisdom and the Holy Spirit's peace. We cry out to him for help. And sometimes that's all we know what to say, is, Jesus, help me. When we're consumed by sorrow and grief, we cry out to him for comfort. And Dave mentioned in the prayer about the Holy Spirit being our paraclete. That was in there, and that is in there, to get us to understand that he comes alongside to comfort us. So this is what they did, is they cried out to him. And so what he did here in the second part of 24, verse 24, is he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided. All was calm. And then he said this, "Where is your faith?" He asked his disciples. And so Mark tells us, he said, "Quiet, be still." That's why I like, you know what I do? I go online, I look for things to paste in it. But you can just see Jesus there in the bow of the boat, and he's just quiet, in that deep, resonating voice. As his disciples watched him, he said, "Quiet, be still." So there are a couple questions that are going to come up here that I want us to think about as we go down through this. The first one we should ask ourselves is, where is my faith? And the second one is, who is Jesus? Do I really know him? Because these two questions come up. Jesus said, "Where is your faith?" And then and that's the question he asked. And then when it's all said and done, the disciples said and asked this question, "Who is this Jesus? Who is he?" After they see him calm this storm. So I have here in point two, that the question that should be foremost in our minds on a day-to-day basis is, where's my faith? Do I really trust in Jesus to guide and direct me through the storms I'm in the midst of, or is my faith shallow, fleeting, and insecure? What or whom am I putting my trust in? Now, I believe we almost need to ask ourselves that question every day because of the different things we are facing. Where's my faith? What or whom am I putting my trust in? Or is my faith shallow? Is it fleeting? Is it insecure? Either you trust Jesus or you don't. Or let me put it this way, either you are in the process of learning to trust Jesus or you're losing ground, depending on where you are. And so what Jesus was telling them was that they were not really trusting in him, and what they were telling Jesus was that he did not care about their situation. That's really what it was. Don't you care about us? We're going to die. And so they were telling Jesus, "We really don't trust that you can take care of these things." And Jesus says, "Why aren't you trusting me?" If they really cared, or if he really cared, the storm wouldn't have come at all, don't you think? And oftentimes that's how we reason. He would have kept them safe till they got to the other side. And we often think of that. If we cared at all, the storm wouldn't have come at all. And I know that we haven't really been any better at times. A couple of things to ponder as we go down through. Now think about this. Notice that Jesus was in the boat with them the whole time. He just was. He was just sleeping. But he was there the whole time. He never left them. He was relaxed and in control. In fact, he didn't jump overboard. Let's just put it that way. He wasn't checked out or indifferent. He was there, and he went to sleep in the presence of God, and there was nothing to fear because of his exceeding deep trust in the Father. Do you think Jesus set them up? I think he did. That's why, let's go to the other side. Okay. Aren't we? Okay. But they were ripe to learn. They were ripe to learn. And he allowed the storm to teach his disciples an important lesson about trust. You think about the testing of our faith. I had no idea, obviously, when I was 25 years of age and trusted in Christ as my Savior, what the storms of life were going to bring my way. I had no idea. I was like, I'm getting in the boat, man, right? I look back on those years now as a man who's almost 60 years old. And the thing that I realize is that Jesus has always been in the boat with me. He just has. And perhaps this was a lesson that they needed to learn. Where is your faith? And we understand that God brings storms into our lives to teach us. If you fight it, it's like kicking at the goads, isn't it? Remember Paul, when he first got saved, "Paul, Paul, why are you kicking at the goads?" You know what goads are? They used to put them on the ox cart so that the oxen wouldn't kick back. And they'd get hurt, and so they would stop kicking. And those are the goads. And the thing is, the Lord wants us at some point in our walk with Him, in the lessons that He's teaching us, He wants us to stop kicking at the goads and let Him do His work. That's what He wants. Not because He's vindictive, not because He's mean, not because He just wants to see us go through pain, but because He loves us very much and wants to deepen our faith so that we can have joy as we walk with Him. That's what He wants. He wants us to be in a love relationship with Him. And there's nothing like a love relationship with Christ. You wake up in the morning and there's joy. You face these storms and you know that you can just run to Jesus because He's there. And then you say, whatever the outcome is, Jesus, is your outcome. Please give me the strength and the wisdom, the understanding, fortitude, whatever is necessary to be able to face this storm in your way and not my way. Because I don't want to crumble. But He does it because He loves us. And this is sort of where the parable of the seeds comes back into play when you think about it. And I really don't think there's a coincidence between how the timing is here in the Scripture. And the thing we need to ask ourselves is, where is your faith, or where my faith? How deep is that seed? How deep is it? See, this is the thing. You know, those whose faith is shallow run and basically say, I'm out of here. Forget this noise. I thought Jesus loved me. And they're gone. And we don't know if they'll ever come back. Maybe they will. Maybe. They get angry at God and at the church and at others looking for a reason to run, and they run. Or, man, why is Jesus sleeping? Doesn't He know my troubles? He really doesn't care, so I'll worry and I'll fret. Or, I know, I can assuage my fears with money and pleasure. Those kind of things. How far has the deep seed taken root? Or then there's those that have learned. I mean, it's just a learning process. That's discipleship. Initially, maybe they didn't respond well. But after a while, they become seasoned in their understanding, not because of anything they have done, but because of the love of Jesus Christ working in their hearts and their willingness to allow the Spirit to be their paraclete. And they find themselves wiser and much more understanding about the things of life. And so the thing is to notice is that Jesus was in the boat with them. Another thing to notice about this incredible story was that Jesus showed them that He was in total control. He showed them that. Like I said, He was the one who suggested they go over to the other side. He's the one who got into the boat with them. He allowed the storm. He calmed the storm. So He was in control of everything. Everything was under His sovereign control. And that's our Jesus, when you think about it. And I just kind of want to read point three here. And so what He did is He showed them these things, and it really brought to all or to mind who Jesus was. The question we should challenge ourselves with on a day-to-day basis is, do I really know Jesus? Our primary responsibility. So this is why I kind of, because the Lord always says this, it's your responsibility. Not anybody else but yours. Our primary responsibility is to know Him in increasing measure through prayer and His Word. The deeper our relationship with Jesus goes will ultimately determine the depth of our trust in Him. Are you willing to foster what will ultimately give you a deeper sense of awe and appreciation of His care for you? And so we finish out, and He said, and he asked us, where's your faith? And in fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They obey him. They were just totally beside themselves. We understand that storms are going to come along, and he allows them for our own spiritual good. And it's not a matter of why, but more a matter of will you trust him in the midst of your storm. That's really what it comes down to. I mean, if you've got a rock in your chair by yourself, like I said, this is what I do, you know. And you want to just kind of, I like rock back and forth and hold on to my skin. I'm going to trust, I'm going to do that kind of thing. No. You look to him. And you put your eyes on him. And you understand that he's allowing this in my life for a reason. I don't understand. Just like the missionaries who lost their lives. You see the picture of those two men? They're guys you just want to go up and get to know. They are just their eyes. Enjoying life, serving God, loving him deeply. These guys were cool guys. I could see it by just their pictures. Why? Well, those things are left to God. As you think about the trials their families are going through now, the country as a whole, why? Because God's mean? Because he's vindictive? Because he doesn't care? No. Mm-mm. There's something going to come out of this, just like every trial that comes into our lives. That's why we understand it's necessary. Like I have, I believe, 1 Peter... maybe on the other side here. Yeah. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying all these things the Lord doing and refining your faith, that when Jesus comes, there will be such gratitude toward him because of the way your faith has been refined and deepened by his love for you. What a reception he'll receive. What a reception. And so we understand that storms prove our faith. They test it, they refine it, and we understand that the end result is the praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a number of scriptures, and I'll just go through them. I actually listed them in the back, at the bottom here, point two, 1 Peter 5, 7, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Matthew 11. It says, as we study the scriptures, like, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. And don't be anxious about anything, but in everything go to prayer. And come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Do you think he's trying to tell us something? I think he is. So here you have them, and he calms the storm. And obviously, the disciples are blown away. And I look at it this way. Here they are, and the boat's rocking, and there's water in there, and they're soaking wet. You know, they're dripping and all this kind of stuff. They wake up Jesus. Jesus stands up and says, be calm. And immediately, the water's placid. Ever been on placid water? It's really mesmerizing. I like to kayak, you know. And I like to be on very placid water. And you just kind of glide along. You know, you do a stroke. It's one of the kayaks that has a nice hull on them, so they just kind of buzz through. Do a stroke, and you drift along. And the water's so placid. There's nothing more relaxing than that. Quiet. And here they are, and all of a sudden, it's as still could be. Who is this Jesus? And he's much more than they ever realized. And what it did is put in them a deep sense of awe. What it did. Two questions we should ask ourselves. Where's my faith? And who is Jesus? And I don't know what you're facing. I know a lot of us here are facing some pretty deep stuff. The thing is, do you want to know him more? Do you want to really trust him? Do you understand the depth of his love for you? Do you know that you're in his care and he'll never leave you nor forsake you? What I gather, and that's why it's good to be in Luke, it's good to learn about him, is that these are things that he wants us to understand. I mean, it's obviously very important in the age that we're living in. But what he wants is he wants a strong church whose eyes are on Christ. And if we all keep our eyes on the Lord, people who come in will experience that strength and that love and that grace and that mercy so that we have the privilege and put ourselves in a position to minister to those who are scared and want to jump out of the boat. That it really depends on whether or not we want to foster a relationship with Jesus Christ. It really depends on that. And that's why I kind of put in there, you know, that's why I kind of put in here that the deeper our relationship with Jesus goes will ultimately determine the depth of our trust in him. Ultimately. And are you willing to foster that? What will ultimately give you a deeper sense of awe and appreciation for his care for you? That's why I looked, and I'll just close with that. I looked at Paul's prayer. Paul got it. He says this in Ephesians. This is in the outline. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the glorious Father, he keeps asking this because he understands how important it is. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. Who are we that we would actually have the presence of the creator of the world in our midst? That we would actually be indwelt with the power that created the Holy Spirit. Who are we that you would love us like you have? Thank you for being gracious toward us, Lord, and merciful. Thank you, Father, for the lessons that you are teaching us. For we are a dull people at times. And sometimes, Lord, we don't want to hear and we don't want to see. But yet, there you are in the boat, teaching us about your love and your grace and your mercy, and that you are always there. And we want to be a people who trust you, Lord, until our dying breath, whatever life might bring, is all but temporary compared to the glory of the kingdom that you'll usher us into. So why not, Lord? Why not? Help us to be strong so that we can bear fruit for you, Lord, in the days that are left, eternal fruit. And we ask this, Lord, humbly, as we come before you, to have mercy on us. And we ask you to deepen our faith. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us deeply. We are truly blessed. I pray that this day has blessed you this morning in our worship and in our fellowship. I pray, Father, for your touch and your anointing on all the mothers. And we just thank you, Lord. And for those of us who have lost theirs and ache, Lord, for them, we thank you, Lord, that you give us an understanding, too, about life and how you work. And thank you, Lord, that we can run to you for everything because you are our God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.